Dear Father, we come to you again this morning, and we thank thee during the Sunday school hour on this campus where your word of God has been taught. And we thank you again now for this time, for those who've come to this place. And dear Lord, I pray you bless what's said here in the junior church, the other churches going on at this time. Lord, the radio in a few minutes as this message is broadcast after the morning service, you stream going on this time. We pray all of this will be blessed, that people may leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, or say it's been good to listen to the word of God taught. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Or just pick anywhere, it'll be all right, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I want to read first three verses, and then just quote Romans 10, verse 17. And this, to me, this morning, it's a blessing. This has been a joy to have studied the last few weeks, because it reaffirmed my life as a Christian, and it should do yours. As the world looks at us today and say, hey, you folks say you're Christian, you're talking about walking by faith, and you can't see what you can't see who you say you're believing in, and you have no grounds to stand on whatsoever. They don't understand faith is a channel that gives us all the grounds we need when it comes to the things of God. And here in chapter 11, the writer goes like this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Read it again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. How? Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Now notice, the writer says here, he didn't just talk about the elders understood it. When he came to us using faith, he used the pronoun all of us, we, those who believe. We know he's talking about here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. We know that things we see is not made of something that's already appeared. I look at this pulpit here today. There's a tree that come along here somewhere or another this pulpit was made from. In other words, it's in the form of the tree, but someone else took something already that was here and made this pulpit. God has said, what you see, there was nothing here. He didn't take something to make something else. What you see, there's nothing here. It's a vacuum, and he created it all by the word of his power. How do we know that? By faith. And then you see in Romans 10, verse 17, he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you this morning on my new life by faith. And this is what gives us the great ground of understanding what God is doing. You don't see God with a physical eye. You see the evidence of God. And God over and over in his word tells us that. The fact we have more evidence of God than anything else that existed. Because I'll tell you this, if God didn't do what he did and one day annihilated everything, he'd still be living. That's right, yes. If God hadn't done what he did and we hadn't made a way for us to go to heaven one day, he'd have got tired. Well, I'm sure, I don't like the word tired. He'd probably got fed up with what's going on had he not found a way to get us to live with him forever somewhere or another. And if he'd started this thing out inside, just wanted to annihilate everything and just be here together again, he'd still been existing, but we would not have. In other words, he could have stopped it all. Now, he made us in his image, so now we start a beginning, we have no ending, and we have two destinies to go to. How do I know that? By faith. So I want to speak to you a few minutes on my new life by faith. I don't think there's a clearer explanation of faith in all the Bible than in these three verses. It's precise, it's right to the point, and he gives us some great information. I want you to notice that in these verses, the antidote for the poison sin of unbelief is faith. The poison sin of unbelief destroys everything, and faith gives us it back. We talk about what we see of God, and the world can laugh us to a hole in a hole somewhere or another, but our faith brings us back. They can't see that. They say you live by faith. I've got news for them. This whole world physically lives by faith in a lot of ways. They practice faith every day. Notice the description here given in these first three verses. The word substance in verse 1 sets forth essence, reality, the confidence of something promised. It's the solid reality of things. And he said, notice that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then he says, because in case we miss the word hope, hope is expected. You expect it. But you know, you can expect some things and not get them. And yet he uses the word here, but it's not the hope we need to dwell on. And I'll come back to that in a few minutes. He said, for the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it seems that the writer modified the phrase by of the things hoped for. But faith is that which underlines the inheritance by which believers expect to receive from God. This faith is not presumption. Hope could be presumption. Because we may not have exactly in line what we know would be hoping for. We hope for it may not come about. But what God gives us in faith, it comes about because it's built on promise. And where you and I might promise something, we might not keep it. But when God promises something, he keeps every bit of it. And you can put your faith in it and make sure that it's going to take place if he said it's going to take place. Faith is the evidence which gives proof of the existence of the unseen world. Faith is a common denominator in the spiritual world. And by the way, faith is a common denominator in the physical world too. Because this morning you got in your car, you had faith it'd get you here. You didn't walk. You got faith those pews are going to hold you up. They've been doing 46 years, but I don't mean they won't do it forever. You didn't go to a doctor this week. You went to a doctor. You had faith in what he said. Well, I didn't, preacher. Well, why'd you go to the doctor then? He gave you a prescription. You had it filled. You didn't have it filled because you knew it was going to work, but you had faith that the doctor said it would work, and he wrote it out, and you took that faith and went and got it. He said, take 2 pills a day. You had faith if you take those pills. You don't know what's going to happen. You say, well, there's a lot of evidence on it. Well, it might not happen in your case. I'm telling you, every day there's physical faith that you and I exercise in this particular life. So one common denominator of physical faith is walking by physical life, is walking by faith to some degree. We take things and look at, as far as the doctor, we look at medicine, we look at works, we look at things that we believe would happen. Hey, you got faith, it's where you work at this week, you're going to get a check this coming week. You'd say, well, I just know. How do you know? Did you know they got all that money in the bank or not? Have you seen the checking account? You say, but I believe that. I know it. I'm telling you. And of course, we know that that's true. But there are a lot of places that go bankrupt. What I'm saying is we use faith every day. Why would somebody in this world understand how we use faith every day in materialistic things and yet at the same time turn around and say, you folks use faith. That's all you got, your faith, and that's you don't have anything to sin. Hey, I wouldn't even have faith if I didn't have an object of it. And I'm glad I got an object I cannot see with the physical eyes. I can't understand why the Holy Spirit, hey, do you know the Holy Spirit is a whole lot more powerful than you and I are? And you can't see him. Did you know that the only way God's going to reveal himself, and we don't know why he chose this way, but he did, and that's the way it's working until he comes back and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives sometime in the near future. But he uses us. It's the Holy Spirit lives in us to use us, our mind, our thinking, our hands, everything about us. Isn't it amazing? If you knew what you and I know about us, I don't know if we'd use each other or not. Because we're so fickle. But the Holy Spirit moved in us, ladies and gentlemen. He sees everything we do, and everything that he does in God's kingdom now in the age of grace, he works through his people. And one day he's going to remove us out, and Jesus himself is coming back. But that's the way he does it today. He chose to do it that way. And there are signs he gives us that he sees his power, but there are not a person that we know of in the age of grace, the way God gives the message to the church, that gives the message outside these walls, except God's people who obey him in presenting the gospel to a lost and dying world. Isn't that amazing that we have such a responsibility? He uses us for that. And so faith is evidence which gives proof of the evidence of the unseen world. Now I want to give you 4 quick points about in my life of faith. My life of faith. The first one is, note there's 2 characteristics of faith given here. Here he tells us faith is the means by which the elders, those are the Old Testament heroes, gain their favorable position in the testimony before God. And then second, faith is also the means by which believers are able to understand the world which is seen and grasp hold of that how it relates to the unseen world. We see it through faith. We look through the telescope and see the elements of the materialistic things. But then they look at how that came into being. We through eyes of faith, because we trusted Christ by faith, and we realize the realization of being a child of God by faith. And so if I can trust God for my salvation by faith, I can trust Him for everything else. If not, I better go find someone else about my salvation. Amen. Thank you, brother. Because God, He's got to be trusted for everything, but we got to be sure we understand where the promises are to begin to trust Him so we don't presume upon Him. So faith is the means by which believers are able to understand the world which is seen. They grasp hold of that. Faith gives us confidence and evidence above about when God is going to act, what He's going to do, how He works it out. When we ask Him something, do we know why He would do it? Do we know how He would do it? We may not know how, but there ought to be a reason why. One reason why I know to pray and God answers prayer is the fact that I must pray according to what He's promised. God's not going to give me something He's not promised. He's not going to do that. You want your children either. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes and see that. So God introduces us to the Old Testament saints who had faith and had confidence in God in right things. And this whole chapter, 40 verses, it has to do with that. Starts out what faith is, and then He pulls out of the Old Testament heroes of the faith and shows us how they walk by faith and what God did for them. But I want to tell you something, folks. When I look at these men, many of those people, they had some hard times. And there's people today tell you if you're getting hard times, your faith is not strong enough. I don't think anybody today has as much faith as these in this Hall of Fame are. God picked them out to show them to us. And you'll find a lot of those folks went into terrible times. Many of them died. And yet they had faith. They had strong faith, probably stronger faith than we've got, because they put their life on the line for the Lord. And sometimes we as Christians can't even find something time to give to God at all. Right. Come on. We look in the mirror and we see that, you see. So these two characteristics of faith we understand. Hebrew writes the experiences of some of these most spectacular events recorded in the Scriptures in these few verses. People nowadays, when you look at life, they think about, you know, for physical life, they go physical health, in other words. And when in our health there, we go to medical doctors. For mental health, we go to psychiatrists. For spiritual help, we go to the God of the Bible, or the Bible itself. I read where there was a man went to see a psychiatrist, and he went for counseling. He was having some trouble, and finally went to see a psychiatrist, and he went in, and the psychiatrist said, lay down on the couch. He said, well, I'll do my therapy that way, and you can relax a little bit better. He said, thank you, sir. He lay down, and he said, now what can I do for you, sir? And he said, well, I don't really know. I was told to come here. Well, why did they tell you to come? He said, because they said that I was too smart. And he said, well, you know, the doctor said, I don't really know you that well. He said, I don't know what your problem is. So the only thing I know, though, since I don't know, you don't know what your problem is, let's go back to the very beginning. And the fellow said, you mean all the way back to the very beginning? He said, yes, sir, start there. He said, well, okay, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. I assume he had a problem right then, don't you? Well, there's some people outside in the waiting room, and they were waiting to see the doc. And one of the persons, the room was pretty full, but this fellow came in and sat down side of a person. He looked at him and he said, sir, may I ask you why you're in here? Why'd you come see the doc today? And the fellow said, yeah, you sure can. My name's Napoleon. And he said, Napoleon? Do you know who Napoleon is? He said, you're looking at him. He said, well, who told you to come to see the doctor? He said, well, my doctor at home told me to go see this doctor. I think he's a psychiatrist. Anyhow, I've come to see him anyhow. And he said, well, who told you to come see this doctor? He said, God did. He said, God did? Yes, sir. He told me to come see this doctor because I'm Napoleon. Nobody would believe it. And the guy sat across the room and said, I didn't tell him that either. Well, men are mixed up. They're talking about us being mixed up when he comes. You didn't get that, did you? Amen. Call me this afternoon if you hear it. But what I'm saying to you, I'm telling you, most people in those circular world are more mixed up than we are when it comes to our faith. You know that? So I find out that in my new life, by faith, there's two characters of faith, and I see it here. In my new life of faith, there are some wonderful clues given about things that we can be confident of and show evidence of in our lives. God wants us to understand what he says, that what where others won't see us as maybe as we are, but see us what we should be as the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit controls us in us to do what God says for us to do. He takes us on a historical journey here in chapter 11, beginning with the creation of God story, and moves on through Abraham and moves on through Moses, like including this parting of the Red Sea. And then he speaks through Joshua, and then he speaks through Gideon and David and Samuel and others. Each one of these individuals' life is associated by faith. Go through it. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abel. By faith, Moses. By faith, Joshua. Every one of these is by faith that they did what they did with God in their lives. These heroes were confident because each one of them had received a promise from God, and due to the promise they had no shaking of their faith at the time. They were confident that God would do exactly what he had promised. This is the essence of faith. And when you begin to try to claim something that God hasn't promised, you're presuming upon God, and he won't come close to that. Amen. He's telling us what he has promised to do. And we get in this book, study this precious book, find his promises for us, even the age of grace. And there's some things that God said in the Old Testament, and it just is as important in the New Testament as the Old. When he gave his law, God has never changed his law. His law is just as holy and righteous as it ever been. It just don't save people. There's a lot of things you find that God set forth by the family. God doesn't give us a lot of information about the family in the New Testament other than husband and wives and so forth and talk about how children should be. But in the Old Testament, he gives some concrete information to Israel about how to raise their families. And he says it'll work if you do that. And yet, there's no reason why he should have to tell that again, because if it worked for Israel, it'll work for us when it comes to their family. Now, salvation, he also tells us that when they give sacrifices, you get the New Testament, what those sacrifices were. So I don't have to give the sacrifice. My sacrifice has already been given. So I understand there's things that will work for me in both places, but I must get them in the right context. I'm not under the law. I'm under the grace of God. These things are important to claim the promises of God. And so now, these heroes are confident because each one of them received a promise. They were confident as they took it as essence of faith. The term promise or some equivalent word in Scripture shows why they were so confident. You take in this chapter, it's used 7 times. In the book of Hebrews, the word promise is used 18 times. Their faith in God and God's promises go hand in hand. They will not try to claim something from God that he had not promised. Their faith in what he would do and his promises, what he said he'd do, went hand in hand. And that's how they walk with the Lord. Where there is no promise, there cannot be no faith. There can only be hope. And I have to understand that, because hope may not be sure enough in this life. You've hoped for this thing, didn't get it. We prayed for things at time and hope it changed and didn't change. Does that mean God loves us any less? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I'm glad of this hero of faith, because look at these. You don't find these people fare what we'd consider very presumptuously at all. They were in terrible situations. They died for the cause of Christ. In many cases, as he lists these people, and they suffer much for the cause of Christ at that time. As you see what Paul said here, hope was. Look with me in Hebrews chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a minute. Here's what Paul talks about hope in chapter 15 and verse 19. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. Now watch, this is what amazes me, folks. Get away in a verse of Scripture that you can read over if you're not careful. Paul said, leadership of the Holy Spirit that lived in him. If in this life only we have hope, watch, not just in things, but in Christ. He said, as a human being, if in this life only we have hope, then we are all men most miserable. What an amazing thing. You know why? Paul knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to spend time in prison. He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to be run out of town as far as being tired and feathered. He knew what it was to give his head on the chopping block. And he said, if it's all this in this life, we're miserable. I say amen to that. Amen. You say, well, I think Christ is if I didn't have Methodist life, I'd be glad to have him in this life, then why don't you serve him better? If that's the way it is, why don't you serve him better? If he's that important. No, see, he's important to me. And I realize that there's things in this life I'm trying to give him of my life. But when you start serving God like you should, this world will treat you like these saints were treated. You end up giving your life's property in some cases. You'll be cut sad and worn out and everything else. And sometimes you may have financial hardships because you are letting God be first. What I'm saying to you, faith is not like the world and most charismatic evangelists tell us it is. It's believing the promise of God, and God himself will see to it the prayer's answer when we claim the promise of God. And I see here, he speaks at... about these people at this particular time. They were very confident. They had faith in God, and their faith in God and promise went hand in hand. Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting, in verse 11, in this same chapter where we're at, the basis of Abraham's faith was the promise of God. They believed what God had promised. Look in verse 11. He said, through faith. Now, this goes back to Abraham's day in Genesis, but now it comes up in Hebrews. He said, their faith also of Sarah. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithfully who had promised it. It happened because Sarah, even though she laughed when she heard it, judged God faithful because he had promised it. Abraham judged God faithfully because he had promised it. And yet, hear me, he looked all his life for that glorified city coming that was on a hill, never saw it, but he never gave up his faith about it. He sees it now. He sees where it's at now, you see. Their faith was grounded in the promise of God. Faith is the confidence of the promises of God that he will do what he had promised. So to be able to apply our faith is to live as if God would keep his promises, and we believe that he will because we have trusted him with our soul. Now, in my new life, faith sometimes brings some questions. What is living by faith all about? This life of a Christian is by faith. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3 tells us that. If you don't have, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, and I'm not talking about physical faith in this world like we talk about the secular world. We're talking about faith in those things that the world cannot see that we see through the eyes of faith. How shall we live our life? What is living by faith all about? How shall we live our lives here if we really believe that God, who he is and says he is? Well, first of all, I would have to believe his word. Listen to me. Biblical faith is taking God at his word. So that means I've got to know this book if I'm going to trust him by his word. If I don't know what his word, I can't take a chance about what someone says about his word. I've got to go to the source. And this source is this book, the Holy Bible, which you have a copy, and most of you have in here this morning. I'm saying to you, listen to others, but go to the source for the reality of faith, because your faith is too important to you to get sidetracked to someone and miss out on some great blessings of God this side of eternity when we get on the other side. So biblical faith is taking God at his word. What about how we would live? What about how I'm to give or do my business for the Lord, or be fruitful in the house of God, or be a servant of God, or be that in turn as a child, to be obedient to God who is my heavenly Father? What about those things? I mean, I can't look at religion. We got hundreds of religions, and all of them going in different directions. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd be a confused mess if I looked at religion, because I'd have to begin to find out who's right. Don't you think that God has given you enough ability inside you? If you get in this book, he'll show you as much what is right as anyone else out there in that world. I believe that. I believe he's promised that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And to do so, he will talk to you through his precious word. So again, what about these things? So by living by faith requires that we become familiar with God's promises. And his promises regarding such things is what? I've got to know how he operates. So my faith begins to become alive when I understand his promise regarding salvation, regarding forgiveness, protection, relationship with him, future inheritance when I get there, working for God now, being a child of God, everything about life that he talks about. These are the things that I have to be much involved in from this book to find out what God really means as I study it. Sometimes Christians become disappointed with God. Have you ever been there? I've talked for our counsel a number of times. I'm just so disappointed. And we will in this life, because your dreams get bursted. Your family does die. You do have people that get sick. Some get sick worse than others. And it's not often someone don't come and say, "Brother, I want to tell you, I had a lot better before I got saved. I didn't have to face all the things I had to face. I can't understand why God let me go through this since I got saved. I tell you, before I was saved, I didn't have any of this thing." By the way, that's a good sign you might be saved. God is letting you know I'm nearer to you than anyone is. And I want you to know I love you and care. I didn't cease loving you just because you got saved. I love you more now. And by the way, this is not your home. You're passing through. I've got to learn to claim the promises of God, but I can't claim them unless I know what they are to the best of my ability. So Christians become disappointed with God. They feel that maybe he's let them down. Maybe he didn't do what they thought he would do. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, hear this carefully. Early this morning, about 4:30, I wrote this in my notes. Most of God's promises are conditional. And that means that the criteria had to be met for him to answer it. There are some that's not, but most are. And when God does not keep a promise that I think he should keep, it is us who did not do what we should have done, not God. Boy, that's a part of my life. That's something I understand. If I look at a promise, and I know God gave that promise, and I pray that God answered that promise in my life, then there's something that somewhere or another God is showing me that I may not have done that I should have done. It's not God's fault. For God keeps his promises. He's not like us. And yet we try to measure him sometimes like us. Someone promises us something, we say, "Man, don't listen to them no more." We find out that God is not like us, and I'm glad he's not. Thank God. I'm honest about who we are, and I hope you understand that. It's not unusual for such folks to stop reading the Bible, stop going to church, stop praying, even turn angry and bitter. When this happens, this causes confusion to their faith. And they're puzzled, and more than trusting God, they're questioning, "Oh God, why did this happen? Why did this take place?" They stop praying. They turn to anger and bitterness. They don't know what faith is. To them, faith is some sort of power or force that they have with God. And if something doesn't happen when they ask it, they think they don't have enough faith. Or someone will tell them, "Why, you don't have enough faith. Well, I just had a little thimbleful of faith, and look what happened to me." I'm not going to measure my life with someone else what they say happened. I'm going to measure my life best I can scripturally. And when we do that, we'll see what God means when it comes to you and I. To them, faith is some sort of power or force again. It's something that does not happen when they ask it. They just feel they don't have enough faith. When God doesn't respond to what they ask, and I've seen this so many times, they become disappointed. Have you ever prayed for something and it didn't happen and you got disappointed? You said, "Lord, I don't understand why this happened like it is. I don't understand why this took place like it is in this particular day." Well, there's things that takes place in us sometimes we have to trust him for. When God doesn't respond, they think they lack understanding. Their lack of understanding leads them to an unrealistic expectation. That is, the expectation didn't happen, therefore it's unrealistic. Here, their expectation leads them to disappointment. And here, God, ladies and gentlemen, please hear this. Faith is not a lasso that can be slipped around God's neck to force our will on his. Faith is not a button to push into our action. Faith is confidence that God will do what he promised, and when we believe him, it pleases God. That's what it is. So in my life of faith, I see what faith is. It's a reality to me. It's not something to be mocked. It's something to believe. Now, in my life of faith, I must understand now what faith and what hope is. This is one of my biggest problems through the years as a Christian. Some people put faith and hope the same. It's not the same. And let me explain to you why I say that. Let's say if you would invite me to your home, or I invite you to your home, work both ways, into your home, and say, we're going to have a big supper this coming such and such time, and we're going to invite you into your home. And I never said I'd go. But you say, now I've asked the preacher, or if I would ask you, it works both ways, ask you, and I never said I'd go. You had no promise at all I'd go. I said, well, I appreciate the invitation, that's all. And then all of a sudden, you began to put everything out, and you said, my faith is he's going to come. I know this. My faith is that we know he's going to be here because I just believe that's the way he is. My faith, by faith, we're going to announce that you're going to be here. We're going to tell everybody you're going to be here. We're going to broadcast it. We're going to advertise it, and therefore, he's going to be here. I just believe he'll be here. But I never made a commitment that I'd be there. Or you didn't make it, you didn't make a commitment to me. Then you'd find I didn't show up. You can't blame me for it. I can't blame you for it. Because you never made a promise. The situation was planted, but it was never made a promise. By faith, you say, well, we announce your friends that she's going to be here. This is not what you would say if you did right. You would say he didn't respond. I hope he comes. We're prepared for him to come. If he didn't come, but he didn't respond. You say, probably, we hope we'll see him. We love to have him. We hope he's checked his schedule. We hope that he please come. But it'd be foolish to say that he was coming, or if I would say you were coming, until I told you or you told me that you would come. That's the secular world, right? So I say to you, from your standpoint, from my standpoint, we're not obligated unless you promise that you would do that. Once the confirmation is made, then I or you could have faith that the person is coming. Why? Now you have a promise hanging on your faith, and you start preparing. He said he would. Now, if I break my promise, you're still clear. You're still clear. I'd be still clear. If you don't show up, your disappointment is justified. If I don't come or you don't come, my disappointment or your disappointment is justified. Why? Because I told you I'd be there, or you told me you'd be there. I'm telling you something now, folks. I got news for you. When God promises something, it's real. If he doesn't promise it, you better not count on it. Because it's presumption. And presumption is overstepping boundaries, taking something for granted rather than just by faith. You see, your invitation is only a hope so unless you get a promise. And once you get a promise, then it's fact. It's faith. For one who doesn't break his promises, it'd be foolish to say that he's not coming if he promised to come and he was invited to come. The invitation is only hope. When you promise that you would come, it's more than hope. It's faith. It's justifying. Your invitation is only hope so until you promise that you would come or I would come. Now move that to a spiritual level. As a child of God, ladies and gentlemen, we are free to ask God for anything. But to ask God for something that he has not promised is not faith. It's presumption. And it's literally overstepping boundaries and taking something for granted that God never said he'd do. Now, I believe with all my heart, poor teaching about God causes us to want to control, be controlled of something in life, not God. And we think that our prayer to God will make him do something that he may not do. Instead of us submitting to God's will, we want him to submit to our will. And here we feel that if we put a little faith in it at all, God will send whatever we ask for. I don't find that in the Bible. If I ask anything in his name, I can trust it. But it ought to be in context, not for my selfish glory to reign here, because I'm going to lose all of that anyhow before I get to before I get home on the other side. Or when I leave here, it'll be left for someone else. So listen to me. God doesn't operate the way. Faith is not an escape hatch from all the trials and the tribulation in this life. And that's what this Hebrews chapter 11 is teaching us. These people had genuine, strong faith, but it didn't eliminate them from some of the trials they had. And God loved them just as much in the trials as he did without the trial. And this is what we see. Most of God's children draw a conclusion regarding God's faithfulness based on what is going on around them in this world. It is confidence that God will keep his promises, and I must learn his promises to know how to proclaim those things in my life. When things go good, we say, well, faith is good. When things go bad, we say, well, I don't know about my faith. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, just because things go bad sometimes don't mean that you have less faith. If you trust in Jesus Christ for your Savior, you know he can do what we ask if it's something he's promised to do. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that Christ rose from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. God will never break that promise. And the same thing is true of anything else in life as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The writer was writing to Jewish believers who were being persecuted for converting from the Jewish faith. It seemed that God had forsaken them. And you read this chapter and you see that. They were puzzled. They seemed to fare better under the old system. Because in the old system, their partners in the Jews didn't persecute them. They went after them all the time and having them locked up and putting them in chains. But the moment they trust Christ as Savior and left their Jewish system and the old Levitical system, they began to have the hardships. And you think, well, just like the person that have told us a number of times, we counsel, I don't understand. I've had it harder since I got saved than before I was saved. And by the way, if you'll be true and you do anything for God, you'll find you've had some hardships too. It'll come. And you have to ask the Lord what to do, how to do it, how to help. And you have to look to claim the promises, and you've got to find the promises in God's Word. And they're here. It's full of them. The writer was Jewish. And so he reminded them of the foundation of their faith. His love and his concern for them is not judged. Please hear this. It's not judged on the basis of what is happening around them. The first three chapters in the book of Hebrews demonstrates to them the superiority of Jesus Christ and who he was. He's superior over everybody else. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the than the prophets of the Old Testament. He's greater than anything else in this world. He's greater than Satan. He's more powerful than anything in this universe. He's able to do for us what he's promised he'd do when we meet that promise and asking him for those things, you see. It seems that God had forsaken them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the question of whether or not God loves you is a concern. He said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, which is our confession. Our confession before him. The question of whether or not God loves us is concerned or is concerned about us. It has nothing to do with my circumstances surrounding me even right now. In 92, when I like to die. The question that God loved me, that has not one thing to do about my circumstances in this life. He doesn't love me any less than he did before I was saved, since I got saved. Do you think he loves you any less? Not at all. The things that happens around us does not mean that God loves us less. It means he sees something in us that's going to come out, that's going to bring him glory. And when you go back, the question of whether or not God loves you is concerned about you. It has nothing to do with the circumstances surrounding you. And I can say that how? Point you to Calvary and see what he did. Point you to Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary and you'll see how much he loved us. When we trust him as Savior, he imputed his righteousness and our sins were imputed to him. Circumstances should never cause us to doubt God's love. It should never cause us to doubt his care. It should never cause us to doubt his concern for the believer because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So, for instance, you take a small child, and I'll close with this thought. I can understand this more so now than ever. You take a small child. There's not a parent in here that doesn't know if you're a parent. And by the way, if you're not a parent, you don't know what parenting is. I guarantee you. Women age of the day is the hardest time in this world with so much being given to children when they get of age that fights against even the system they're in, the school and everything else, fights against old-time Christianity. A child's attention is focused on the present time. He has no maturity. He has no ability to think what that parent about what that parent does for them. Every parent here knows what is best for their child, at least than he does or she does, when it comes down to, especially in the early ages of it. Circumstances do not necessarily communicate your love to your 4 or 5 year old child in his or her life. There are some times that your child will be like, "You don't love me." You know why? Because you had to do something in turn to help that child get better for something. There's not a one of them here don't understand. I'll prove it to you. Don't understand this situation. To prove that you have to do things that your child may not think you love it. Every person here, a child doesn't understand the importance of having a cavity filled because you got to put a needle in there, or having a tooth pulled because that's pain. And you know, if he's got his jaw swelled up and he's got to take him to the dentist, they're going to have to do something, and he thinks you don't love him because you're hurting all that pain. And he's not mature enough to know that you love him so much to fix it. Amen? And then you take a child when he'd have to go to have an operation. Maybe he's got appendicitis or something, he's hurting, but he thinks about being put to sleep, go to the doctor. He don't want that, but you know enough about that it's better for him than they think he does, that you don't love him, to help him and find out later how much you did love him. Folks, that's our God, our Father. He knows there's things we go through. If he can let you see and understand to trust him, to prayerfully keep his promise before him that he's promised, that God will get us through it. Well, this is not our home. A child doesn't have all the information needed when trouble comes. And therefore, he can't understand how much you love him to try to help him in that situation. Human beings are the same way before God. It's hard to look beyond here and now when things don't go our way. It's easy to forget the goodness of our Lord in hard times. In hard times, our faith runs low. In hard times, we forget the significance of Calvary. In hard times, we begin to doubt and complain and question God's love for us. God helps us focus as he refocuses on what God did at Calvary, and we see how much he did love us, and then he is also loving us now because he'll never leave us, forsake us. We have a partner that understands better than the one we have on this earth living with us. And God wants us to know that. God helps us refocus. We learn to cry like David in Psalm 13, verse 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Consider me, hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." When he talks about rejoicing in that salvation, he said, "I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully in me." David was on a run. He was expecting to be killed any moment when he ran from Saul. But as he prayed, he began to give God praise, and in turn, God gave him assurance of the promises. And he said, "I'll sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me." We'll learn that we'll never be sorrow. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. He didn't say that when things are going well. He said that even when things go bad. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're living any length of time, you know there's some terrible situations we have to face sometimes. We learn not to be sorrow and everything. The foundation of our faith is what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. And God keeps taking us back there. Christ is the ultimate object of our faith. And I give these to you, and this is it. I look at who it cost these men. Abraham, it cost him to yield up his son, Isaac, and would have killed him if God hadn't stopped it. Go through here. You look at it. It cost Daniel to be cast into the den of lions. It cost Stephen to be stoned to death. It cost Peter to be a martyr's death in the age of grace. It cost Jesus Christ his life for our sin. Don't tell me you don't love us. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what kind of situation you're in now, and your heart may be broken.
But I want you to know God loves you. He loves you just as much now as He loved you before the crisis came. And somehow or another, you find His promises. You walk straight with it. And you let Him be what He ought to be. And I guarantee you, God will see to it. Not only will He show us His promise for real, He will keep His promises. With God, there's no such a thing as time. So He's got plenty of time to work it out. So the question is, look at this. What does it cost me? What does it cost you? My new life, by faith, is in the promises of God. Hebrews 11, 1 again said, He gives us substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are you doing for Him? Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much because this has shown me some things. Lord, I had my share to minister the gospel of trouble. I've wept many a night, Lord, in these 54 years. But I also know there's another side by faith. Oh, my God, the older you get, the more mature you get, and you look back and you see God's wonderful hand always working in our lives. And that's the reason as you get older, you want to serve Him more. And sometimes your body wants to, and yet you're not able to do what you'd like your mind to do. My new life in faith. What an amazing journey for 54 years. And I'm glad, Lord, that once you come through a crisis or go through something, God is so sweet, comes to us and says, Son, if you'll just get in my book, everything I want you to know is right here. You just start reading, and I'll point it out to you. You stay a consistent daily diet on this book, and I'll give it to you, Son, in the quietness of the hour when you and I are alone. I'll refresh your mind. I'll give you that wonderful outlook on life and feeling that only one can get. When God gives direction and you just believe Him, the greatest thing that God wants is His children just believe Him, and that will perform an action. Lord, thank You for the people today who said, and I know over a little bit, but Lord, this is something that's my life, I believe, and I believe this study has been to help me understand my life in faith and what it does when we act to faith, trusting God. We ask this in Jesus' name.